Let us then turn in God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27, we'll be looking at chapter 27 through the second verse of chapter 28, which just brings a conclusion to what we're talking about in this chapter for us to be reminded of what's going on there. So 1 Samuel chapter 27, reading the whole of the chapter and then into chapter 28, verse 2. Let us hear together the word of Almighty God. And David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish some day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand." Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. Then David said to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So Achish gave Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 full year and 4 months. And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" And David would say, "Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites." David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, "Thus David did." And thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying, "He has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore he will be my servant forever." Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight against Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." And David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Thus far the reading of God's Word. May He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read last Lord's Day, David said to Saul, "You are driving me away to worship other gods." And David says at the beginning of this chapter, "Someday I shall perish by the hand of Saul." And so he does leave Israel. David is in the midst of battle against his own nation, against his own king. David is in exile because of the nastiness of his king against him. And yet David doesn't throw up his hands and say, "Well, then I can do whatever I want. I got problems. Woe is me. I can live however I want." No, that's not what he says, is it? In fact, David is very careful to be going about the duties of his office as king of Israel, even from exile. And so, brothers and sisters, you and I, when we have trials, when we have troubles, cannot throw up our hands and say, "Well, then I don't have to worry about being obedient to God. I can do whatever I want." No, we as Christians, even in the midst of trial, think of Daniel, would not eat the delicacies of the enemies of Israel because they had been sacrificed to false gods. Wanted with all of his being to be obedient to God as carefully and as fully as he possibly could be. And so as well, David, as he seeks to go about the duties God has laid upon him as king of Israel from a foreign nation, even while running from Saul, while in exile, David is going about the work of his office as king of Israel. That's the theme that we want to see. First of all, in verses 1 through 4, we see that David flees mortal danger from Saul to the Philistines. In verses 5 through 7, we see that David is given a city of Philistia to dwell in. In verses 8 and 9, we see that David expands Israel's borders from exile. And in verses 10 through 28, we see that David has entirely fooled Achish, the king of the Philistines. Even while running from Saul, David is going about his work as of his office as king of Israel. So first of all, David flees from mortal danger. He is driven to the enemies of God. As we said, I shall perish someday by Saul's hand. This is getting dangerous. It's time to get out of here to save my neck. As we said, 1 Samuel 26:19, the previous chapter, now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering. But if this is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. David has laid this out very clearly before Saul, king. And David goes then to the Philistines. He says, Saul will despair of seeking me in the land of the Philistines. Saul should have been attacking the Philistines as the enemies of God's people. This gives him one more reason. But what does he do? He despairs and sits back and relaxes. He says, okay, I don't have to do that anymore. David brings his 600 men to Achish, king of Gath. He appears to defect, for all intents and purposes, to Israel and to the Philistines. Notice that Saul figures he's defected too. What a horrible thing to drive away someone who is a dedicated and a honored veteran of wars because you don't like him. And so he lives with Achish, king of Gath. He uses Achish as a hotel. He and his men and his each man with his household. Think about that. David is traveling not only with 600 men, but with their wives and their children. Because there was a price on everybody's head because they had joined with David. David with his two wives. And Saul is told that David has fled. And as we said, Saul immediately drops off the trail, just as David had predicted. So Saul has driven David from the Lord's people to the people, the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. Look at what Saul is doing. Saul is weakening Israel. Saul is tearing down the abilities of Israel to fight against the enemies of God. And then when he's given the opportunity to stop fighting against David, he doesn't go and go about his duties as king. He sits back and relaxes. And David then is given a city of Philistia to dwell in. David's dwelling in Gath, like we said, using it as a hotel. And David desires a place that they can live on their own in some town or in the country that I may live and dwell in. You have to understand that hanging around visitors, as Ben Franklin said, a fish and visitors stink after 3 days. So, why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you? David says, I'm getting out of here. He wanted a little privacy, actually. He has an idea here. He is purposefully going after the work that God had called him to do. As we said, he is going about the work of being a king, the king of Israel. King Saul is messing around, running after David. David is going about the duties that God had called him to. Even in trials, we are called to be obedient to God, to go about the duties which God has called us to do. Not to hang it up. David is fighting against Israel's enemies. And so Achish gives David Ziklag. It belongs to the kings of Judah from then on. We read about that all the way through the books of Chronicles. And Ziklag would become a base for David from which to work from. And so David lives in Philistia for 16 months until Ziklag is burned by the Amalekites, a nation from way up. This is on the south side of Israel, and the nation way up north comes down and burns Ziklag, that city that David has, because they had been so effectual in fighting against the enemies of Israel. And so David is given the city, and David uses it. What do we read? David fights against Israel's remaining inhabitants, the inhabitants of the land from of old. As you go to Shur, which is to the south, even as far as the land of Egypt. The Geshurites, the Girzites, and the Amalekites. And so David leaves no word left of his raids. David is very careful, and he's obeying God's commandments, by the way. He's not just being nasty and killing these women. We read that God had commanded them because of the wickedness of these nations. They were not to leave anyone alive who knew how wicked these nations were, because that was going to be, and it was then, as Israel failed to do this, a temptation for them to go back to sinfulness and to the wicked ideas of worshiping. And we see that coming back very quickly. Already after David, Solomon fell, and then after Solomon, his son, and the kings that followed in Israel fell very, very quickly back into these false ways of worship. That's why God is so careful in the Bible to remind us how we are to worship Him, because it's so easy to follow after man's ideas instead of God's ideas. And so David goes about that which Saul should have been doing. He is expanding the borders of Israel. He is fighting against Israel's enemies. He is being obedient to God's commandments that Israel would carve themselves out, this nation of Israel. And that these nations that were dwelling within the land of Canaan were so wicked that they were worthy of this pure getting rid of. And he was making sure that there was no one to bring a word back to Gath. We read that in verse 11. And so David is expanding, he is working, he is laboring in a time of trial, he is in exile. And he does such a good job of laboring that Achish is entirely fooled. He has no idea this is going on. David lies to his enemy. And I think that we have to be very careful. David is going about that which is very obedient, and yet it's so easy for us to forget things. The Bible doesn't give us people, Christians, sanitized for our protection. The Bible gives us people who fail. And we have to realize that at no time is a lie justified. And God saves us in spite of our sins, not with the midst of them. We have to realize that God forgives sin. And David here lying to Achish is a sin. Lying even in the midst of battle is a sin. We have to be careful about that. And so there's no such thing as a white lie. There's no such thing. And notice later on, he's a little more careful. As we read later on there, he says, "You surely," verse 2 of chapter 28, "surely you know what your servant can do." You probably heard, haven't you? Notice the twists there. But notice, David breaks God's commandment. He lies to his enemies. And yet at that same time, he is reporting that he has been attacking the southern area of Judah, or the southern area of the Kenites, the children of Moses' father, by the way. But there was nobody to tell him any different, to tell Achish any different. And so Achish believed David. And Achish believes David to have fully defected. He made his people Israel to have utterly abhor him, therefore he will be my servant forever. I'm going to make him a chief guardian, he says in verse 2 of chapter 28. Notice God provides a blessing. Is God providing the blessing because David is lying? No, God is providing that in spite of his lie. But God uses even our sins to provide for us. And David is seeking to be obedient to God. Achish is so certain that David is invited to fight against Israel with him. And so in the midst of battles, in the midst of whatever comes in our lives, no matter what God sends our way, because we know that all things come not by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. We don't need to fear. We don't need to spend our time rubbing our hands and saying, well, now what do I do? And we definitely need to be careful that in the midst of the worst things that could possibly happen to us as Christians, we hold fast our faith. And we seek in those situations to be obedient and glorifying to God. And so, brothers and sisters, even as we see David here in exile, as we see him having to lie from a human perspective, as we see him in grave danger, yet David is being kingly. And brothers and sisters, we are children of the King. We are children of the Savior who has bought and paid for us. The victory is won. Too often we think this victory is blowing in the wind. Are we going to win? Are we going to lose? The victory is won. The cross is over. It's done. It's accomplished. And so, brothers and sisters, as we struggle in our lives, and we will certainly struggle in our lives, and I think of those who have struggled far greater than I ever have even begun to struggle. As the writer of the Hebrews says, we have not yet resisted to the point of bloodshed. Brothers and sisters, as we live on this earth, we're going to have struggles. And I can speak of many millions who have struggled much harder than I have for the faith. And brothers and sisters, they held their faith firm. They lived as children of the King to the last breath they took. And brothers and sisters, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, of which this world was not worthy. And so we live as Christians within a world that is not worthy of those who hold the faith to the end. And I pray, brothers and sisters, that as we live within this world, Christ would be glorified in us. That we would stand firm upon that gospel of Jesus Christ, upon that eternal hope. And as we struggle through trials and troubles in this world, we would realize that Christ is the victor. And so we are victors in Christ, no matter what comes upon us in this world. And David is willing. He has been anointed king of Israel. He is willing to stand. He is willing to fight. He's willing to die. And we see that God provides for him the victory. God's the one who provides the victory, not this world, not those who make winnings on this world. God provides the victory in all of this stuff. And that's why we're going to sing Psalm 46 in a few moments here. So let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the victory which is won in Christ Jesus. There is no question. It has been won in certainty. We can look back on it through history because it is an event of history. And we pray, O Lord, that we would found our lives upon Your Word, upon Your Gospel more firmly than the ground beneath our feet. We praise You, Lord. We pray, Lord, that in the midst of trials, in the midst of troubles, that You would give us grace, that You would give us strength to stand upon that Word, to stand upon Your promises. And we pray, O Lord, that You would give us grace to exhibit, even in the midst of trials, the faith which You give to us, and be obedient to You as our great God and King. We thank You for our Savior, whose pattern after which we are to follow. We thank You for our Savior, who, for the crown set before Him, endured the cross. We thank You for our Savior, who in enduring that cross and in His resurrection from the dead has purchased for us an eternal crown such as we cannot even begin to imagine. We praise Him. We praise You, O God, for the fact that You have worked all of these things together for the good of Your people, for our salvation. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.